Thank you, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Nice having you here this early. Thank you very much. Very good. Okay, this is probably our last study on the blood of Christ, and make no apology for the number of Sundays. It's an essential doctrine, one that's talked about in the Bible a lot, in the New Testament, the blood of Christ, and throughout all the Old Testament, if you understand it. And just so important that Christians understand the blood of Christ. And so few do, and so many get emotional and charismatic about it, but it is a phenomenally important understanding in the Word of God. And with that said, let's begin with the word of prayer, trusting the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher, to open our eyes to the truth of the importance and the significance of the blood of Christ. Let's pray. As we're studying on Wednesday night in Isaiah 53, the sacrificial death of our Savior, where He, Heavenly Father, was stricken, smitten, and afflicted for us, we now look at what that significance is, His death on the cross, the shedding of His blood, spiritual death for us. And Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, this is, like I said, I think we are our last Sunday in looking at the blood of Christ. And let's see, next Sunday, I will not be here. Kit will be teaching. And then the following Sunday, we got a guest speaker, another guest speaker, Jody Brown, my good friend from Indiana. And Jody will be teaching. And so we got two wonderful Sundays before, looking forward to. And then that following one with Jody Brown is also Communion Sunday. So we'll have fellowship, time to fellowship with he and his wife, Kim. So please be in prayer and be prepared. And please come and support these two teachers of the Word. All right, let's go through and get the momentum of our last study of the blood, where we've been, and end up where we're going. Number one, Roman number one, we spend some time on definition and description, and we began understanding the problem, how it's so easily and widely misunderstood. Roman numeral two, the very importance of understanding the animal blood of the Old Testament, because it is from understanding that that the phrase the blood of Christ is used in the New Testament. So we spent some time on the animal blood. Point Roman numeral three, animal blood, therefore, becomes a major issue in understanding the blood of Christ in the New Testament, Hebrews 9:22. Roman numeral four, the blood of animal contains the life of the animal. But that's dealing with the animal and why it is used to teach of the spiritual death of Christ. Roman numeral five, in the New Testament, four doctrines of soteriology are included in the phrase, the blood of Christ. Doctrine of redemption, doctrine of reconciliation, doctrine of propitiation, doctrine of justification. Roman numeral six, in the Old Testament sacrifices, animal blood was literally and actually shed on the altar, causing the physical death of the animal. The physical death of the animal on the altar was a shadow portraying the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Roman numeral 7. Different animals could be offered, and then we went through a little bit of that. I tried to cover nearly everything we can so that it solves all the questions. Roman numeral 8. This ritual was a representative analogy, as opposed to a literal analogy, a representative analogy. Roman numeral 9, biblical understanding of animal blood, and we spent some time on that one. In fact, we spent a very lengthy time on it. And so that seemed to have been the heart of our study in that respect. And that brought us to, eventually, Roman numeral 10, which I hope somewhere is on here. There it is, Roman numeral 10. We finally got to it. Roman numeral 9 seems to have been the heart of our study in that in this respect. Roman numeral 10, the representative analogy is completed, and this is in Hebrews 13, 11, and 12. Very important passage in dealing with the significance. And, in fact, I think that is where we are. It is where we are. So let's go back and get ourselves momentum in Roman numeral 10. Representative analogy is completed in Hebrews 13, 11, and 12, verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin for are burned outside camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. And then we noted those two verses and studied them in some detail. And that brought us to verse 14. And that's where we left off last Sunday morning. Verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, offered himself to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, what we're going to see here is, this is important. Cleanse you from good works. Not just from sin, but from good works that were done in the flesh. Okay, let's note a few things now in this respect. Again, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of the animal cleanses ceremoniously. The blood of Christ cleanses from actual sin and failure. The blood ceremoniously of the animal. The spiritual death of Christ, literal, taking cleansing. A fact that very few are aware of is the role of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ going to the cross. So we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in reference to Christ going to the cross. No animal sacrifice was ever filled with the Holy Spirit or even led by the Holy Spirit or even offered himself. In fact, that's why they had the four poles on the altar to tie him down. Because you're not just going to lie there and allow yourself to get slit your throat. You want out of there. Didn't do that voluntarily. Christ did. So, a fact that is so important, no animal sacrifice was ever filled with the Holy Spirit or led by the Holy Spirit, but the humanity of Christ, through the Holy Spirit, offered himself to God, not to man, but to God. This is a Greek preposition, dia, the genitive of agency, who through or by the agency of the eternal Spirit. Very important to understand this issue. Through or by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is interesting here is why the description eternal Spirit is not referred to that way very often. Eternal Spirit. Because what we're dealing with here will last for all eternity. Let's open your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. People, as we study these things, this is why he is your life. This is why Christ must be completely sufficient, totally sufficient for all your needs. All right, Mark chapter 3, verse 29. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, this means to refuse to believe in Christ. That's how you blaspheme the Spirit. It's not by cursing him. It's by refusing to believe in Jesus as the Savior. Never has forgiveness. Not referring to his personal sins. These were taken care of on the cross. but he is guilty of eternal sin. Now, what we would have to do here is go over to John 15 through the work of the Holy Spirit, the three works of the Holy Spirit concerning sin, singular, the sin to refuse to believe in Christ. You have that with this passage, and you get an understanding where it talks about never has forgiveness. Personal sins, forgiveness at the cross. Refusing to believe in Christ, that's the one sin Christ could not die for. So, but is guilty of an eternal sin. There you have it. Never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Eternal sin. That is it, we're talking about any personal sin, mental attitude, sin of the tongue, overt, that we may do, or even a trend of them. This has to do with one sin, that is the eternal sin. It's a very important phrase in your theology. An eternal sin. We understand that with John chapter 15. He convicts of sin. Singular, rejecting Christ as Savior. Here we have eternal sin. Note the singular. Sin of refusing to believe in Jesus Christ. And that refusal has eternal repercussions. And that's something that a lot of people are rejecting today. It's not surprising at all that sloppy theology follows the sloppiness of the time in which we live. When people put aside their Bible, and I love Joel Osteen. He holds it up, look at it, lays it down, and then he holds up one of his books and proceeds to talk about one of his books. Okay? Not about the Bible, but about one of his books. So this is, we have to understand the truth of understanding the Word of God, people. An eternal sin, it means eternal. And there is eternal separation from God for everyone who refuses to believe in Christ in their lifetime. It's that simple. And it's that direct in the Word of God. And this idea of universal salvation that a lot of people are teaching today, personally, individual pastors of Bible churches, all the way to denominations. Universal salvation. It sounds good. It means no responsibility. It's like the socialistic, communistic welfare state. The government will take care of you. That sounds so good. And the millennials are voting that way. They want to be taken care of. They were taken care of by their parents, and they think the government should just continue taking care of them. Their parents, instead of teaching them, spoiling them by taking care of them. It's just amazing. And so when they get away from mom and dad, or mom and dad die or whatever, and didn't leave quite enough money for them, they want the government to take care of them. It's a shame. But that's where we are in America. And I'm sorry. I think the days of John Adams are here, that this Constitution is written only for a Christian people. And when that is no longer there, it is totally inadequate to govern any other people. And that's where we are today. So this idea of our Constitution, to me, personally, is not for America today. We are anything but a Christian nation. We've taken the Bible out of our supreme, out of our judicial system, out of our educational system. And I get an email every now and then on God Bless America. And I cannot stop. I got to go answer back. Why should he? And that's all I never gotten a reply back from them. But, and I know they just think I'm a weirdo, but that's okay. But why should God bless America? We don't want his word. We don't want his son. We don't want his gospel. We don't want the morality that comes with from him. We don't want a gospel of damnation as well as salvation. So why? Why should God bless America? And I put it away. I forgot who it was that said it. But if God does not judge America severely, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. And I believe that. He owes them an apology. I mean, how immoral can our society be? And letting those things be answered to me. I mean, just take 25 years ago. Who would have thought the Supreme Court would say marriage between two of the same sex? How many would have thought boys and men are allowed in little girls' restrooms? I mean, we've reached a point where right, wrong, right. Right out of the Bible. Told us these things were going to happen. And so I'm not shocked. I'm not shocked at all. And so it's just going to continue and get worse. And if you don't find refuge in Christ, I don't know where you're going to find it outside of maybe a bottle or a pill. Because Christ is going to be your only refuge in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, so the singular. Never forgiveness is guilty of an eternal sin. Now, look at Galatians 6. Yes. It says never, no forgiveness of that sin. Of unbelief. Yeah, no forgiveness of that at all. Forgiveness of all the other sins by the work of Christ on the cross. All right, look at Galatians chapter 6. And let's look at verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. It's that simple. You want to work for salvation? You're damned before you begin. It's over before you even begin on your journey. Don't even try it. So the one who tries to work for his salvation shall reap corruption. But the one who responds to the Holy Spirit, that's what it means here, the one who sows to the Spirit, that means believe in the convicting ministry of the Spirit concerning the person of Jesus Christ. So the one who responds to the Holy Spirit shall reap eternal life. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the eternal spirit. So we're dealing with eternal sin and eternal life, eternal spirit. We're dealing with all these three issues in our study. So let's look at Hebrews 9:14 now. Go back to Hebrews 9:14. Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself. And again, while animal had no choice in offering himself, Jesus Christ voluntarily gave himself of himself on the cross. This is the cost of our redemption. Himself. And then the verse says, without blemish to God. In other words, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, minus any personal sins. No sins at all. He is without blemish. So Jesus Christ is without sin, qualified to die on a cross for our salvation. Sins are no longer an issue. Forget them. I don't care what they are. He took care of them on the cross. That's his grace. That's his love. Now, rejecting him as Savior, that's a whole other issue. Now, so then it concludes, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We have eternal spirit and living God. One of the biggest problems of Christians today is that they have a conscience from dead works. They have a conscience from dead works. They are constantly performing works because of their conscience. This comes from a multitude of preachers who do not know the truth either. And parents who don't know the truth. Be good. Be good. I don't know about you. I guess I heard that more than any other. Well, maybe I love you. But be good. Be good. Go to school. Be good. Go on a date. Be good. Go out with a guy. Be good. Well, you don't want me to have any fun. See? Be good. Be good. That's what we hear. Now, people think they are filled with the Holy Spirit by producing good works and their conscience. Their conscience tell them, I must be filled with the Spirit, I'm doing good. That's not true. You don't feel the filling of the Holy Spirit. You don't feel the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Does that mean that a believer can't be emotional? No. Does that mean we can never be joyful and happy and praise? No. But that means that just because you have that fuzzy feeling does not mean you are filled with the Spirit. And just because you don't have it doesn't mean you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Got a lot to understand about the Holy Spirit. Their conscience is filled with the norms and standards of good works. Dead works. They're dead. We'll get into this in Colossians. It's dead works. People, I'm going to be saying this a lot in the study of Colossians. God does not care that much about what you do and don't do. He cares about the power in which you do it. It doesn't matter to him whether you witness, pray, go to church, read the Bible, study the Bible, witness to people, help people in life. It's the power in which you do it. It's that simple. Not that well known, not that well understood, but it's that simple. It's not just, all right, go out there and be good. No. Do good works. No. Go out there and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Be led of the Spirit. So that whatever you do is in the power of the Spirit. We're so impressed with human love. We're so impressed with our human love. It's not human love. It's love of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that is accredited before God. So we have to understand the issue of these things. This is how human good is developed, which is just as repugnant to God as sin. And that's difficult to understand. You mean giving money, praying, singing is as repugnant to God as sin? If it's in the spirit, flesh, yes. And I know that's difficult to understand. Now, I prefer my neighbor be a law-abiding citizen. But before God, being a law-abiding citizen isn't the issue. It's in whose power you're a law-abiding citizen. That's the issue before God. Before me, I don't care if they do it in the flesh, as long as they do it. Don't come rob my house. See? But before God, it makes a big difference. And that's why it's so difficult for humans to understand it. Because to us, it makes no difference. We prefer good works. We prefer someone to be sincere. We prefer someone to be loving. We prefer someone to be nice. God prefers you do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the issue. And where did we first learn this? Right from the very beginning. Cain, Abel, brought to God gifts. And what we can pick up from the Hebrew, Cain brought the very best of his production. He didn't give God a rotten tomato. He didn't give God a weekly grown cucumber. He gave God his very best. It's not what God wanted. Abel, his brother, brought God the sacrifice of an animal, which is what he was talking about. I'm giving you this on the promise of the coming Messiah. That's what God wanted. For people, it's not what we do. It's the spirit in which we do it that becomes a great issue to God. So it's if you're involved in dead works, you're not serving God. And why not? Because God is a living God. Look what it says. Dead works to serve a living God. And that's what Cain did. He offered God dead works to a living God. You can't do that. To serve a living God, you have to have a living, as it were, offering. One in the power of the Holy Spirit. One that he says, that's of my spirit. I accept that. So it's very important we learn about God. Very important. Now, Hebrews 9:18. Let's go back there again, please. Hebrews 9:18, because we're going to look at another verse in chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 18. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. The new covenant to the church is in effect because of the blood of Christ, his spiritual death on the cross. The old covenant, the Mosaic law, was put into effect with animal blood since Christ had not yet died. The animal blood was a prophecy, looking forward to the spiritual death of Christ on the cross, providing redemption, reconciliation, propitiation. Look at Hebrews 9:20. This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. Look at 9:23. Therefore, it was necessary for copies of the things in heaven, that is, the earthly tabernacle, is it designed off of the heavenly one, to be cleaned with these rituals of the tabernacle and the mercy seat. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And what's a better sacrifice? The sacrifice of Christ. The spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Okay, let's build up some summary points here. First, a question. Point one. First, a question. Why does the heavenly tabernacle need to be cleansed due to the very presence of God Himself? God was present in the earthly tabernacle, but His presence was marred by the sin of man. Secondly, man was to reside and enter the heavenly tabernacle, therefore had to be cleansed for man to enter that tabernacle. One thing I've learned over the years of being in the study of the Word of God, ask the right questions. Kit, you be tall on that. Ask the right questions. And so that's the big issue. If you'd ask the right questions, see, that's the great issue. And so we've got to ask the right questions as we study His Word. Point two, the work of Christ is called better sacrifices, because in receiving the judgment of our sins on the cross, our Lord accomplished everything mentioned in the various categories of offerings, the offerings of Israel. Whether it is the red heifer, offering for spiritual recovery from sins, or the burnt offering, offering propitiation, salvation. All the sacrifices had a purpose, and our Lord accomplished them all in the one act of dying on the cross for us, or in the blood of Christ. In the blood of Christ, He accomplished all that was accomplished in the different offerings, the sacrifices of Israel. That's why they were there. God didn't just give him one and then say, well, you're supposed to understand. No, He said, got this one. This one is about your salvation. This one's about your spiritual recovery. This one's about your blessing. When the Messiah comes, He'll cover all of these. So that's what the work of Christ on the cross is about. Our Lord accomplished all of them. Point three. Note that the blood of Christ is a better sacrifice than the blood of animals. Therefore, Hebrews 9:23 says that we have a representative analogy, between the blood of animals and the blood of Jesus. And I know I've said that often to this, but to understand the blood of Christ, you've got to understand things like this that is not understood. So the representative analogy between the blood of the animal and the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no analogy between the physical death of the animal and the physical death of Christ. No analogy. His physical death has nothing to do with His sacrifice. And again, I just point out, people, multitudes of people have sacrificed their lives for others in history. That's why that phrase in the New Testament, scarcely will one offer his life for another who is righteous, much less one who is unrighteous. So there have been military stories, motherhood stories, father's stories of offering their whole life, giving their life for their children, for their loved one, for somebody else. So there's, while that is wonderful and admirable as that is, that's not what saved us at the cross. It's not his physical death. He died spiritually, which we have a difficult in comprehending because we were born spiritually dead. All right. So, when the animals shed their blood on the altar, it was called a sacrifice. The blood of Jesus represents the sacrifice of Christ in bearing our sins. His physical death is never called a sacrifice. His spiritual death is a sacrifice, not his physical death. Four, spiritual death. Spiritual death looks backward to the judgment of our sins and forward to the calling of many sons into glory. That is, giving the gospel to many people. Spiritual death looks backward to the judgment of the sins and forward to the calling of many sons into glory. Physical death looks forward to the resurrection. There's the significance of the physical death of Christ. It looks forward to the resurrection. People, there's no glory in our dying physically. The wonders of our physical death is the resurrection. This morning's Dallas Morning News had the story of the craziest guy I think I've ever read about. And I've read some crazy stuff in the newspaper. A guy, let's see, wasn't China. Anyway, it's another country. He goes to the zoo, takes off all his clothes, gets into the lion's cage. They have to kill two lions to try to save his life. He's now in critical condition. Why does it let the guy have his way? Why kill two innocent lions? They're just doing what lions do. Hey, look, there's a T-bone steak. Let's get it. And this guy now is suffering. He wanted to commit suicide. That's what he was trying to do, the paper said. I mean, there's got to be easier ways. Got to be easier way to die than to be eaten up by lions. And I just, I felt sorry for the lions. I'm sorry. I'm not a animal, you know, marcher, but I feel sorry for the poor lions. Hey, what'd we do? You know, when you're still, they're dying. What'd I do? I just did what I'm supposed to do. And this idiot caused all that problem. Plus, there are a lot of people at the zoo, children watching all of this. I mean, it's just amazing. See? But there's no glory in our physical death. The glory in our physical death is resurrection. So it doesn't matter whether you die at 10 or 20 or 80, 90, it doesn't matter. Resurrection is what matters. And we all can look forward to the morning of the resurrection. I like the phrase, the morning of the resurrection. Do we know it's going to be in the morning? No. Why do we say that then? Because morning is the beginning. Morning is the beginning. And the resurrection is the beginning of eternal life. So therein is that little secret. So physical death looks forward to the resurrection. He had to die physically, or there could be no resurrection. His physical death was not a sacrifice. The sacrifice was his spiritual death. It is missing the whole point to say that Christ died physically for our sins. No, he did not. He died spiritually, which is far more severe. Far more demanding than his physical death. Point five. The literal blood of our Lord's physical death on the cross. The literal blood of our Lord's physical death on the cross. So this point I'm not going to avoid. We're going to talk about physical. Physical death, physical blood. One. The subpart one. Mark Martin has a brother, and he loves to make fun of me. He loves to imitate. He'll just try to imitate my voice, and he'll say, point 10, sub-point 20, and all that kind of thing. And I don't know that I've ever had 10 points and in sub-point 20 in my whole ministry. Maybe close, but I don't think I've been there. But here we have a sub-point, sub-point 1. The point is point 5. The literal blood of our Lord's physical death on the cross. One, the literal blood is associated with our Lord's somatic or physical death. Somatic or physical death. John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, Tetelestai, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, or exhaled his breath. He died. He died physically. The spiritual death is over. The payment of our sins is over. The whole thing is over. But he had to die physically. Get ready for the resurrection. So, the perfect tense of teleo is a dramatic perfect. It happened in the past with results that go on forever and forever. The point two. He exhaled and simply never inhaled again. It's that simple. He died. Someone we love dies. It depends. Certainly, we're always going to miss them. My mother was 94. And while I was sad, I was happy for her. I was happy. She hated lying there in a bed doing nothing and having to be taken care of. And she looked at it. This is not living. Why doesn't he just take me home? And she was right. Wasn't living. See? Now, take a teenager killed in an automobile accident, for example. That's what we call tragedy. And that hurts. They've been deprived of their life. But if they're believers, they're face-to-face with the Lord. Face-to-face with the Lord. Does it matter whether you live 90 years or 15 years? What matters is, do you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior? That's the great issue. That's the important issue. Point three. He bowed his head for two reasons. First, had to push his head forward in order to push his body into position, leaning forward. This was so that the blood in his body could pull in the verticals of the heart. And secondly, bowing in submission to God the Father, that his work was completed. Redemption had been paid for and propitiation had been met. There's a physical, simply a physiological issue that he bowed forward. That's what he was doing. Okay? Point four. This was very significant. Generally, when people died by crucifixion, they either slumped to the right or to the left, or just sagged down, depending on how they were nailed or tied. But Christ actually pushed his body forward and held that position in physical death. Why? Verse 33. But coming to Jesus, when they saw he was already dead, they did not break his legs. So that was, and why not break his legs? See? The Roman guards had a custom, and they always had 24 hours off after a crucifixion. So, they were anxious to start their leave. Start their 24-hour leave. You have to be in the military to appreciate even a 24-hour leave. That may not sound like much. But in the military, you get a 24-hour pass. Woo-ha! I mean, that is wonderful. So, as soon as they were through crucifying, because it was not a wonderful task. And so what the Roman government did, if you were part of the group, the troops that gave crucifixion, you got a 24-hour pass. You just go off and do whatever you want to do for 24 hours. So, they would find those hanging who were still alive and would take the butt of their spear and strike the thigh muscles of the victim and break the femur bone. That's what they would do. And if you weren't dead, you died then. It took it all out of you. As a result, the victim's death would be hastened so that the soldier could go on his leave, go on his pass. When they went by to look at Jesus, he was already dead. That's just amazing. There's no way that you can look at the work of Christ on the cross and not see God. Not see God. I heard something really interesting on the TV yesterday, Judith and I were watching. And I forgot who it was, but she asked the Prime Minister of Britain, give me three words to confirm the Bible is true. And the Prime Minister of England at that time said, I'll give you one, Jews. You study their history, you'll believe the Bible. And I believe that. If I were an unbeliever, and I looked at the Bible, and I looked at the history of the Jews, I'd shake my head. Wow, God is acting in their lives. There's no reason they should be here. From Esther, or actually from Moses, Esther, Hitler, on. And they're still with us. You kill them, and they just keep coming back. Just keep coming back. And more of them. So, what we're dealing with here is the issue of the work of Christ on the cross. And what happened was, they came by, they did not break his legs. And why didn't they break his legs? They didn't break his legs, people, because it was promised in prophecy he would not have a bone broken. So, you just see God's working and all through all of these things. And verse 34, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with his spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. Plasma or serum looks like water, but it's not, but it looks like it. So John called it as he saw it, water. John was not a medical doctor. He's a young man, probably about maybe 16, 17 years old. Now, not when he wrote it, but when he saw it. So, what happened to Jesus on the cross, physically? By pushing his head forward at physical death, our Lord prepared his body for the thrust of the Roman spear. He knew this spear was coming, and it was very important, for it revealed the true humanity of Christ. It proved he was flesh and blood, as denied by the Congregationalists today. Now, what you have to understand is, he didn't bleed to death. He was dead, thrust a spear and blood came out. If he bled to death, there wouldn't be any blood flowing out after he was dead. He did not bleed to death. He died spiritually on the cross. All right. There was another reason. This demonstrated the fact that Jesus Christ did not die physically by bleeding to death. It's a false doctrine, false teaching. The arrangement of the aorta, the pulmonary artery, the diaphragm, the veins, were such that because of our Lord pushed his head forward, a large amount of blood in his body settled in the left or right ventricles of the heart. That was the reason why he did it. This made our Lord's blood vulnerable to the spear's thrust after physical death. But blood did not come out of the body until after he was dead physically. And the Roman soldier thrust the spear into his side, then blood came out. Any questions on the physical death and blood? All right. So, when a spear thrust came, the pellets and serum especially looked like water to John. So translated, blood and water, referred actually to blood clots and serum. The point five, all this indicated that Christ's blood was still in his body. He did not bleed to death, for most of his blood was still in his body and was not released until after his physical death. And he didn't even bleed to death then, or bleed fully then, but a lot of blood did come out. Yes, the blood came out of the back being beaten. But people, that happens all through history. You get beaten on your back, you're going to bleed. Bleed to death? No. Not unless you get about 80 swats. But you're going to bleed, not to death. So he bled there. He bled when they put the nails into his hands and feet. The blood came out and formed around there and stopped it. But he didn't bleed to death. Did not bleed to death. So, point five, all this indicated that Christ's blood was still in his body. He did not bleed to death. Most of his blood was still in his body and was not released until after his physical death. Again, not being a medical doctor, John saw blood and water. And finally, subpoint six, therefore, the literal, real blood in our Lord's body has no direct relationship to the provision of our salvation. I don't know no clearer way to point it out. I know no clearer way than to point out what happened on the cross. The spear thrust, blood came out. He was already dead. It is finished. He died. Spear thrust, blood came out. So, the literal, real blood of our Lord, of our Lord's death, has no direct relationship to his provision for our salvation. He did not bleed to death when he experienced somatic death. Had nothing to do with our salvation. Resurrection, yes. And people, let me just go back over it with you. This takes nothing away from dying physically. But that's not where our salvation is. And I want to understand, spiritual death is far more valuable and far more detrimental than physical death. Far more. So this is the great issue that we have to understand. We're not minimizing physical death, and nor are we saying it wasn't important. It's important for the resurrection. But it's a spiritual death that is so much more important and so much more vital. So the literal blood of Christ refers to his physical death on the cross once his work was finished. The figurative blood of Christ on the cross refers to his saving work. The figurative blood of Christ on the cross refers to his saving work. Ephesians 1:7. Let's look at Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1:7, in him, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So, the blood there, if you don't understand it, you're going to think that's physical. That's spiritual. Death of Christ on the cross. And therefore, let's close this section with the figurative blood of Christ. The figurative blood of Christ. One, the figurative blood of Christ refers to his spiritual death on the cross, which is the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ at his first advent. The figurative blood of Christ refers to his spiritual death on the cross. So when we talk about the blood of Christ, we're talking about his spiritual death. And people's spiritual death is far more important, far more valuable than physical. If he died physically and didn't die spiritually, we'd have no salvation. You understand that? We have no salvation. Physical death does not mean spiritual death. If he just died physically, no salvation. He died spiritually, we have salvation. Point two, the literal blood of Christ refers to his physical or somatic death on the cross. His literal blood refers to the physical or somatic death of Christ on the cross because the work of the first advent was completed. The work of the first advent was complete. Three, Christ, therefore, died twice on the cross. Christ died twice on the cross so that we might be born twice. The first birth, imputation of human life to the soul at physical birth, but we're born spiritually dead. Second birth, belief in Jesus Christ as Savior, the imputation of eternal life to the human spirit, at regeneration. In regeneration, the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit for the imputation of eternal life. Four, spiritual death of Christ relates to salvation. Physical or somatic death of Christ relates to the resurrection. Simple as I can make it. Five, spiritual death of Christ looks backward to sin and forward to calling many sons to glory, Hebrews 2:10. Now let me just quickly add, I hope I made it clear, a lot of people, a lot of preachers, seminary teachers, don't agree with what I'm teaching. They do not believe, even what their own lexicons tell them, in their Greek lexicon that nearly every one of them have in their office. And a lot of them may never use it, but it's generally there. They don't believe it. But I'm just teaching. I don't expect you to go out and straighten out everybody, but for your soul comfort, so that you'll know what's going on. And if it does come up in a private conversation, you're able to talk with them. And that's a wonderful thing to do. I love Jerry Jensen's story. I guess it was about a month or so ago when they were traveling. He had a t-shirt, and it said, "Religion is what man does for God. Christianity is what God does for man." Well, this guy came over and grabbed it and said, "That is fabulous," and started talking. He was blown away with all Jerry knew. Couldn't believe it. "And you're going to come back through here, aren't you?" "No, I'm not." "Yeah, please come back through. We got to talk some more." "And no, I don't come back this way." And but you see, people, very few understand the issues. Now, do you have to understand that the blood of Christ refers to his spiritual death, not his physical death, for salvation? No. No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But for you and for me, students of the Word of God, we want to understand this very important phrase, the blood of Christ. 6. The physical or somatic death of Christ looks backward to his finished work on the cross and forward to his resurrection body. 7. The figurative blood of Jesus Christ is associated with several categories of his saving work on the cross. The figurative, not literal, the figurative blood of Christ looks forward and is associated with several categories of his saving work on the cross. Lo and behold, redemption. Redemption towards sin. Redemption means that someone paid a ransom for your freedom. And it wasn't his physical death. You were freed, you were freed from the slave market of sin through the ransom called the blood of Christ. Let me just read for you, for the sake of time, I'll read Ephesians 1:7. You can write it down, though. Ephesians 1:7. Correctly understood, clears a lot of this for us. In him, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, figurative of something even greater, his spiritual death. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. The verb has what is called a double accusative, redemption and forgiveness. So the phrase, the forgiveness of sins, is in apposition to redemption through his blood. This means the blood of Christ is figurative, referring to the redemptive work of Christ. 2. 1 Peter 1:18. I'll read it to you. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. This is a figurative use of the blood. And I know you read it, and it sounds physical. That if I wasn't a student of the Bible, I'd really say, yeah, it's just physical blood. Why wouldn't you? But when you start studying the Old Testament, and you start studying these things, you go, oh, wait a minute. This is deeper than that. Verse 19, but with his precious blood, as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Figurative use of his blood, referring to his spiritual death, as per 1 Peter 2:24. Let me read 1 Peter 2:24. You can write it down. 1 Peter 2:24. He carried our sins in his own body on the cross, a lamb without spot, without blemish. Emphasizes the representative analogy between the perfection of Christ and the perfection of the sacrificial payment for our redemption. Secondly, reconciliation. Reconciliation is also related to the blood of Christ. Reconciliation toward man. Redemption towards sin, we're pulled out of the slave market of sin. Reconciliation is toward mankind. Man is reconciled to God because Jesus Christ died on the cross spiritually, carrying the judgment of the sins of the world. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off, that is before salvation, when we were removed from God's righteousness, have been brought near reconciliation by the blood of Christ, spiritual death of Christ. Colossians 1:20, and through, we'll be studying this, and through him, Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now, when I come to Colossians 1:20, I'm not going to take 5 Sundays to talk about the blood of Christ, but you'll understand it. I'll tell them in brief, in brevity, but you understand it. And that brings us to propitiation is also related to the blood of Christ, which is where we will begin, not 2 Sundays, 3 Sundays from now. Boy, y'all are going to forget a lot in 3 Sundays. So I'll have to do some work. But anyway, we'll resume here 3 Sundays from now. Let's close in a word of prayer. Get ready for our next study. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that Jesus Christ paid for our sins. And Father, it's very difficult for us to understand something more important than physical death, because physical death is the finality of our life on earth. But we have spiritual life because he died spiritually. Father, we praise you for your plan, your grace, your mercy, and we praise your Son who voluntarily took our place, paying the price. Father, I pray your Spirit can take the things we've seen this morning, use these things to the honor and glory of Christ in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.